Okay. All right, we're going to begin. Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your many blessings each and every day. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We thank you, Lord, for your immutability. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for providing salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God and how precious it is. We pray, Father, that you might help us to understand the Scriptures this evening through your Holy Spirit and sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We're going to begin here, continuing our outline of biblical events. We dealt with the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the next event on God's calendar when the Lord will catch up believers to be with him. The Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, as it states in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then, thus, we will ever be with the Lord. After that, the judgment seat of Christ will occur, the believer's evaluation. Only church-age believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Old Testament saints may already be in heaven, but they will be guests. And one verse I didn't bring out last time when we taught on the judgment seat of Christ, John the Baptist called himself a friend of the bridegroom. Later on, we talked about after the judgment, we had the marriage of the Lamb. And Old Testament saints, therefore, are wedding guests, in a sense, those who are in heaven. And therefore, the church age, though, believer is the bride. So we have two events that will occur, I think, before the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. We have the judgment seat evaluation called the Bema, and then the marriage to Christ. The marriage supper will occur during the thousand-year kingdom, in which Christ will rule over the earth. Now, while we're in heaven, we have a period called the tribulation period, and the main passage on the length of the tribulation is in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. It's 1:7, which is a period of 7 years. The other 69 sevens are seven in length. So we know that the last unit is 7 years. So we have the seven-year tribulation, plus we have the clues of half the tribulation mentioned in many places. 1,260 days, time, and half a time, 42 months, in both the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. So double that, you have the seven-year tribulation period. So we will be in heaven, but on earth, God pours out his wrath upon unbelieving mankind. And he does so through a series of 21 judgments that are mentioned. Now, there are seven thunder judgments that are not mentioned as far as the content. So we included that those judgments. There will be 28, but those are unnamed. It's simply John was not allowed to record those judgments. It's interesting. So there are certain things that God revealed only for us, and then other truths God will wait to unveil later. But as far as we're concerned, there's 21 judgments, sealed, trumpet, and bowl judgments, in which God will unleash his wrath upon the unbelieving world. Part of those judgments are what we call cosmic disturbances, disturbances in the heavens. And we're going to focus on those cosmic disturbances this evening. Now, let's take the events of this week. There are two events as far as that will occur this week. We have a meteor shower, and it's not what most people think. Most people think a meteor shower is constantly, you have falling stars left and right, but that's really not how it goes. If you ever observed a meteor shower, usually we'll have a meteor that will dissolve in our atmosphere. You'll see one, and then you'll wait 15, 20 minutes. You might see another. But the Leonid meteor shower will occur. Probably the best time to view it this evening will be early morning. So tomorrow morning, probably between 5 and 6:30, you get closer to the dawn, you just tend to have more, seems like, more meteors. But Leonid will probably produce 20 an hour on average, something like that. Now, I remember when Katie was young, we drove to, it can produce up to 1,000 or more an hour, several thousand an hour. And that one year at its peak, our family drove from Texas to Mississippi to see him. Because, I said, why'd you drive to Mississippi? Couldn't you see him in Texas? No, it was cloudy. And then Arkansas, cloudy. So we had to go all the way into Mississippi for clear weather, and it was a phenomenal show. That's the same shower, the Leonid. And in the years in 1800, there were thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of meteors an hour. It was an amazing thing. I heard that the Leonid meteor storm woke up farmers in the middle of the night, just one after the other. And that's a really rare occurrence. But tonight, though, won't see much, but I'm going to try to get up early dawn and check it out. Now, what's interesting, in the tribulation, we will have an intensification of heavenly signs. So Revelation 6:13 says, "And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs." So fig trees in the land of Israel, typically in the winter, the late figs, when a wind comes along, the figs drop left and right. And therefore, the stars of heaven, by the way, the stars doesn't mean the stars that God created on day four necessarily. That word in the Greek can mean something that's bright and shining. Aster is the word in the Greek. So that can include meteors that run into our Earth's atmosphere, which I think it's what's referring to here. There'll be a meteor storm, and they're going to come like a fig tree that drops its figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. So there'll be heavenly disturbances in the sky. Now, keep in mind that in the church age, there are no signs for the return of Christ. So nothing significant about the Leonid meteor shower tonight. You might even think it's insignificant. I'm going to just stay in bed, but that's your choice. In the tribulation, everything will be intensified, and it will be a picture of God's judgment and God's wrath upon an unbelieving world. It will be a sign. It will be a sign of God's impending wrath. So another event, by the way, the following night, which I encourage everyone to see. Yes, it is in the middle of the night, and it is an eclipse. And this is early Friday morning. We're going to look at the time for this eclipse. It will be almost total, not quite. Almost total, but not quite. And this eclipse is early Friday morning. The peak in which you'll be able to see, and I think it's going to be clear and cold, but the peak will be at 3:02 a.m. in the morning, Texas time. And I'm going to set my alarm to get up probably 2:30. You can see the curvature of the Earth on the moon. Anytime after 1:30, you'll start to see, if you watch Eclipse before, Earth's shadow creeping across the moon. And then at 3 a.m., it'll be nearly red. You'll see some color. And then it'll reverse, go back out. So the timing of that. So if you're interested, there's a lunar eclipse, longest partial eclipse in 500 years. And that will occur the following night. So that'd be early Friday morning, around 3 a.m. Now, it's interesting, in that following verse in Revelation 6, he said, "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." Normally, you would think of a solar eclipse when that occurs. And then the moon became like blood. And that's why I have a picture here. If you've seen any lunar eclipses, total lunar eclipses, you have a reddish, almost blood-like color. Now, again, I want to point out that this is in our tomorrow night, Friday, early Friday morning. This has no prophetic significance because we are in the church age. This is not a sign in the church age. There are no signs for the rapture. But in the tribulation, it will be a sign of God's judgment. So Revelation 6:12 is one of the seal judgments, the sixth seal judgment. It will be significant. So it's interesting in that passage we have meteor storm and then the moon darkened, appearing like blood. Notice the simile. The moon did not literally become blood. It became like blood. Remember in English, the simile is a word described by like or as. You can check me out later, grammarians. Okay, let's take a look then at Revelation 6. I want to focus on that passage, Revelation chapter 6. And then we'll jump down here. Let's see. We'll start with verse 12. This is a sixth seal judgment. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake. So on the earth, there's a gigantic earthquake. It won't be the greatest earthquake of all time. That occurs later in the tribulation period. The greatest earthquake that the world will ever experience. But this will be a quite significant earthquake to grab the attention of the unbelievers. And I think this will occur over maybe a month and a half, or maybe 2 months. You say, where do you get that? Well, you can't have a total lunar eclipse and a solar eclipse at the same time. Think about that. Solar eclipse occurs with the new moon. Lunar eclipse occurs with the full moon. So I think he's describing events that will occur maybe over a couple months in time, but they'll be significant. Other people have described this as maybe volcanic activity that darkens the sun and moon at the same time, but I think this judgment will occur over a period of time. Notice here, the stars of heaven, the sun became black as sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was used for mourning. So it's a picture here of judgment. Now, I have a quote here from J. Hampton Keithley III, his study in Revelation. This was a very rough cloth made of the hair of a black goat and worn in times of mourning and despair. The blackening or darkening of the sun as a sign speaks of God's judgment and the withdrawal of long suffering. So it is a precursor or symbol of God's wrath or judgment. Indicator of God's wrath. And then the moon became like blood. A little comment on that. As a sign that speaks of the loss of life and death. It can be used as a picture of loss of life. It's a literal eclipse, I think. I think it'll be a literal eclipse, but these two signs will be indicators of God's wrath. And then, literally, I think the meteor storm here in verse 13, a picture of God's judgment. Then the verse 14, the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. It's like you take a sheet of paper and like a scroll, roll it up and unroll it. Picture that the sky will split open. The sky will split open. And that would be a horrifying thing to see, along with these eclipses and the meteor storm. It's just not like there's going to be chaos in the atmosphere. And apparently what's interesting about this sky being receded as a scroll, apparently the opening of the sky will give earth dwellers a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. Probably the earthquake will cause mountains and islands to rise and fall. So, verse 16 indicates that those unbelievers try to hide themselves from God's wrath. And notice what they say, and I never connected really verse 14 through verse 16 until I was studying today. But Verse 16 says, he says to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they know that? How do they know that this is God's wrath? Well, verse 14, the sky opened up. There's a possibility they have a glimpse into the throne room of God. Whew. That is awesome. I mean, when you think about that, with all these phenomena going on at once, and then the earth shaking, and mountains and islands that are removed out of their place. And therefore, verse 15, it says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. Doesn't matter what your social status, what your position is, judgment is no respecter of persons. Think about that. So if you're an unbeliever, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're a king, whether you're a slave, if you don't believe the gospel and you are in the tribulation, this judgment is for you. But by the way, you don't have to go into the tribulation. The Bible says we can avoid judgment in that future time of wrath by believing the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scripture. As in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place your personal faith in Christ's finished work sacrifice as sufficient for everlasting life. Meaning that what he did on the cross was complete and sufficient for me to go to heaven. Plus nothing. You don't add good works, you don't add anything, religious activity. You simply place your faith alone in Christ. And if you have believed that, you have believed the gospel, then you are exempt from that time of wrath. We studied that the born-again believer in the church age is exempt from this. You will not be on earth when this occurs. But if the rapture would occur today, you will. And that's a sobering thought. You're going to see this. And this is something you don't want to see. So what did they do? What did they try to do? They tried to hide themselves in caves and in rocks of the mountains. So it's interesting that these meteors are probably hitting the earth. They're not simply burning up in the atmosphere. What's the difference between a meteor and a meteorite? A meteor burns up in the atmosphere. A meteorite hits the earth. So more than likely, these large chunks of rock bombard the earth along with the sky splitting open and God's throne room being seen and lunar eclipse and sun becoming dark and a giant earthquake at the same time. So picture all this occurring within a relative short period of time. Verse 16, they say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. They want, really to die. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb, that seems kind of a lamb. Well, normally we don't think of an angry lamb. But here it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. So it's his wrath. It's his judgment. And notice what they say. For the great day of his wrath, aorist tense, by the way, has already occurred. Indicating, by the way, we had the word erkamine, aorist active indicative verb. Aorist tense in the Greek refers to past action. Indicating that the earlier sealed judgments was God's wrath as well. So beginning with the first sealed judgment, this is the sixth, God's wrath occurs. So God's wrath begins the seven-year tribulation period. Notice, who was able to stand? Who is able to stand in the day of wrath? And therefore, this is one of the sobering signs that God will send upon an unbelieving world. Now, I want to bring out a couple more things about this eclipse early Friday morning. During a lunar eclipse, you can see the curvature of the earth, by the way. One of the evidences of the spear of the earth. And therefore, we have this passage in Isaiah 40:22. It is he who sits above the square of the earth. Sorry, flat earthers, if you're out there. listening. I don't think we have any flat earthers in our church, thank God. But the Bible says that the earth is a sphere. The earth is round. I know you might think this picture is doctored or some Hollywood stage tried to doctor the clouds and all that, but, you know, I won't say anything further about that. The flat earthers, by the way, they think they're supporting the Bible. They take a verse out of the book of Revelation about the four winds, four corners of the earth in the King James, but those, the idea there doesn't mean the earth is a square. It simply means that there are four different directions of the wind, north, south, east, and west. We've dealt with that passage. Here it's clear. The earth is a spear. And a Hebrew word means a spear. And notice here, God is the one who's in control of the earth. He sits above. He's above this planet, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Think about looking out from space, even how the continents are small. God looks down and sees a little bit of, like you're standing on a building, you're looking down at little bugs hopping about. And it shows the sovereignty and greatness of God. That's a great, by the way, this chapter in Isaiah 40 is great. It's awesome. I think it was Dr. Couch's, one of his favorite chapters in all the Word of God. He stretches out the heavens like a current. Remember, he created an expanse in Genesis. It's a Bedouin's tent. It's stretched out. So God expanded the apparent distances to the stars. Is only apparent because God stretched out those distances at creation in one day. Think about it. He created an expanse. And therefore, we don't have billions and billions of years back in time. Although we see from our perspective, we have the great distances, but God stretched it out. And he spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. So the earth is a circle. And the moon, by the way, is a circle. And that's obvious. Therefore, we have here some of the purposes of why God created the moon. Just thought I'd throw this in for good measure. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. And on the fourth day, God made two great lights. He made the greater light to rule the day. That's the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. That's the moon. And then he made the what? Stars also. It's almost like an afterthought. Billions of stars. Oh, by the way, he made the stars also. So it shows, though, he created the moon and sun specifically for Earth and its inhabitants. Out of all the billions and billions of stars out there, there's one that God created specifically for mankind to provide heat and light, and that's the sun. And one moon, although there are many moons around Jupiter and others, but for mankind, there is the lesser light he created for him. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. God saw it. So the evening and morning were the fourth day. So he created the moon for a light at night. And boy, is it bright. You can go out tonight and see the moon. And it's bright. And, you know, you could certainly find your way, relatively speaking, by the moonlight. Okay. Next, the moon shows a fixed and constant order to God's creation. God's creation is orderly. That's why we can predict eclipses. There's a certain order in God's creation. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 35. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives a sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon, and by the way, this word ordinances is translated in the New American Standard, fixed order. The fixed order of the moon. It has a certain path, it has a certain orbit. You know, we could create a lot of, there's a lot of facts about the moon that it was perfectly created for life on Earth. The tides are just right. The moon is the right distance to the Earth. Not only is the Earth the right distance to the sun, but the moon is the right distance to the Earth. And four tides. And therefore, and also the circuit, and there's a fixed order to the moon and the stars for a light by night. And God is the one who, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, he used these ordinances to speak about his faithfulness to Israel. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. So the ordinances that God created indicates that God is a God of order. God keeps his promises, and therefore God will not forsake the nation of Israel. Then, see, the moon is used speaking of permanence, an opportunity to know God. Psalm 72, verses 5 and 7. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So, God created these lights to endure until he's done with them. These lights will continue throughout the various generations. And notice verse 7, and his days the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace. I think this is a prophecy of the kingdom, millennial kingdom, until the moon is no more. Remember, in the eternal state, there'll be no more need of the sun, moon, because we have the light of the Shekinah glory of God shining in the New Jerusalem. So this is the kingdom before the eternal state. And therefore, God also created the moon, and this is related to how he uses the sun, moon, and stars for signs. They're for signs and for seasons. Now, look at Genesis 1, 14 through 16. God shows the purpose of, one of the purposes of the creation. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day and the night. So this is to separate light and darkness. And then let them be for signs. A lot of people miss that point. Signs. So these can be used as indicators of God's judgment. Now keep in mind, in the church age, the rapture is a signless event. But in the tribulation, there'll be many signs. Signs of God's judgment, signs of the second coming. And God will use the celestial lights as signs to mankind. And then there'll be four seasons. We have the four seasons based on the tilt of the earth, and then for days and for years. God marks time by those very lights. So God's going to use the sun, moon, and stars for signs. And then I added a fifth one. This is my comment. These comments come from Jay Hampton Keithley, his commentary in Revelation, but this last one is from me. The heavens also declare God's glory. Let's take a look at Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You know, he's a masterful craftsman, so it shows design. We believe in a designer because of the design of creation. That's one of the proofs for the existence of God. You have order. And therefore, the firmament shows his creative handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Now, they're not talking, literally, but they're giving information. They're giving information about a sovereign God. They're giving an information about God's wisdom. They're giving an information about God's omnipotence. This goes with Romans 1, by the way. God uses general revelation to show some of his attributes. And special revelation gives us further insight into other attributes, such as God's love and so forth. But general revelation declares there is a God, and He has created all things. And there is design. There's order. Now, you say, well, why do we have, if there's order in creation, why do you have these things that seemingly indicate disorder, tornadoes and floods and natural disasters? One word, sin. Remember the curse on creation after the fall? That's why. So even the creation groans, Romans 8. The creation has been affected by man's sin. And, you know, the atheists try to point to disorder in God's creation, disproving order. Now, certainly we can point to God's order, but they try to use examples of what they think is disorder, but they forget the sin equation. Sin has muddied the works, and therefore that's why we see some of the chaos that we do in creation. Now, but in general, though, certainly we see order as we study the heavens. So God's glory is revealed, God's essence, His nature. Now, let's take a look at these two passages. We looked at Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, or expanse, shows His handiwork. Song 8, let's take a look at that song. Song 8, you can just follow along here, open your Bible, as it says in Song 8:3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and stars which you ordain. Now, he's using, obviously, baby talk so we can understand God is a spirit. So we have the anthropomorphic language here when it says the work of your fingers, but we can picture the hands used to create. God is fashioning the universe. The moon and stars, which you have ordained. In comparison to that, what's puny man? The greatness of the heavens compared to puny man. They even take thought of man. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than angels. By the way, son of man, I think, ultimately refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. And he took on humanity. He was made a little lower than the angels. New Testament quotes this, by the way. You have made him a little lower than the angelic realm. And you have crowned him with glory and honor. So this shows the dignity of man, by the way. I think it refers as a dual reference to Adam, initially, when God created Adam. And also, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh. Think about man crowned with glory and honor. Life has value. Life is not to be trifled with. It's not a waste. Man has value. And not only that, man has responsibility. God has given man something to do. Remember, Adam was to tend and keep the garden and exercise dominion. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, what you created. So does the creation have dominion over man? In radical environmentalism, it does. We had to bow the knee to creation. But really, creation should bow the knee to man. We have authority over God's creation. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So, man can use God's creation for his own benefit. God created God has given resources for man to use, I think, such as oil and gas. God created those things for man to use. And therefore, man is to exercise dominion and take those resources from the earth to use for his benefit. So the heavens and the earth are orderly. They are given by God, and therefore they have a purpose. Let's continue here. Now, we notice this passage in Genesis 1:14 that God created originally the lights for signs. Now, let's compare that to the New Testament passage. God in the tribulation will use what he created for signs. So Luke chapter 21 verse 25, Luke chapter 21 verse 25, notice here, right before the second coming, we will see God using these signs. God, there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And we'll see some of those tribulation judgments as God's sign. Wake up. Wake up, man. Believe in God. There's going to be a sign. And judgment is coming. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And notice where what on earth? Distress of nations with perplexity. The nations will be in chaos. Of course, they'll be under the rulership of the Antichrist. Nationalism will, in many ways, be nullified or reduced to ineffectiveness because globalism will take over. And notice the sea and waves roaring. I think this also indicates, you know, the judgments of a meteor hit the sea, one third of the ships are destroyed. Tsunamis will occur, great tsunamis, and there'll be disturbances in the sea from these judgments. What will happen to those living at that time, the unbelievers, men's heart failing them from fear. Well, the awesome, fearful time of God's wrath. Men's heart failing. Now, this word here in the Greek, I was looking at it today, it comes from the preposition apa and the word suke. Now, word suke can mean soul, but here it means breath. And apa, you know, from, sometimes away from. So the idea here, looking at this word, apasuke, means to breathe out or die. Breathe one's last. Now, what does this indicate? That indicates people will die of fear. They'll breathe out. You ever hear, you ever had someone scare you and it took your breath away? I think it's something similar to this. All these fearful, awesome things, I think individuals will die of fear. And men's heart failing. I think heart attacks from fear will be a part of that. And the expectation of those things are coming on the earth. Not only will they die, some of them die of current fear, but anticipating what God is about to send in the future. More judgments to come. You remember the angel in heaven that announces three woe judgments. They'll hear that. Further judgments are coming. Remember God warned Pharaoh about coming judgments, but he hardened his heart. And that's what will happen with mankind during that 7-year period. Man's heart will grow hard. Notice the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Again, God's going to create great disturbances in the celestial sphere and the terrestrial sphere, the heavens plural. And then finally, we have the second coming. The Son of Man will come in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, what is missing here is some people who believe there's no future for Israel. Verse 28, addressing the Jews here in this context. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. This is not the rapture. This is for the Jews that go through that trauma period. When all these things happen, look up with hope, because your redemption draws near. The Lord will come, rescue, and deliver his people and bring them to the land, and he'll set up his kingdom on the earth. So that one verse, by the way, shows a future for Israel. And that will occur after the second coming. Of course, the kingdom will occur afterwards. Now, current information. The penumbrial means before, penultimate events means events before the ultimate. umbra of the earth's shadow. So this is before the umbra. And by the way, the penumbra usually is very dim. So really, you don't want to start observing this, you know, till the umbria. And so we have the penumbra eclipse begins in Dallas at midnight, 12:02. If you're up at midnight, you probably won't be able to see very much of the penumbra. Partial eclipse, though, that's when you start to see a little bite taken out of the moon, a little earth shadow, the dark part. And that begins at 1:18 Friday morning. And that will continue to take over until the midpoint eclipse. You might see some color in this. It's not total eclipse, but there's enough of the moon covered, you'll see, I think, some oranges or reds. That's Friday morning at 3 a.m., 3:02 and 55 seconds, technically. Okay, partial eclipse ends, and then it backs out. Finally, at 4:47 in the morning, penumbra backs out at 6:03 in the morning. Now, what's interesting here is this eclipse, we have 97% of the moon will be covered. It's still a partial eclipse, but in this drawing, notice you'll see a little bit left of the moon that's still lit up. So 97%, no, it says obscure magnitude, but it says obscure, 99% of the moon's area will be covered by the Earth's umbria. Overall duration from beginning in 6 hours and 2 minutes and so forth. Now, let's take a look at, we looked at the seal judgment. So in the tribulation, there'll be cosmic disturbances on really three major occasions. One, dealing with the seal judgments. We looked at the 6 seal judgments. Then there'll be the 4th and 5th trumpet judgment. And then finally, near the end, there'll be disturbances in the sun and moon, stars, before the second coming of Christ. So these are the verses. Revelation 6:12, 6th seal judgment, which we just looked at. Revelation 8:12, and then Revelation 16:12. That's it. Revelation 6:12, 8:12, and 16:12. So let's take a look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. Here we have the trumpet judgment. Now the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck. So partial here, but only a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. So a third of the sun, moon, star. Now whether that means a third of the moon or a third part of the day, either way it's going to affect the sun, moon, and stars darkening. And again, this will be a sign about, it'll be a sign of judgment. Notice we have an angel announcing the woes to come. And I looked and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound." So what will back up the signs in the sky is a verbal announcement of coming further judgment. Now we can see why men's heart will fail for fear. All right, that is the fourth and then fifth seal judgment. You could read that on your own later in that chapter. We're going to take a look at the final cosmic disturbance in Revelation 16, verse 12. Revelation 16, verse 12. So near the end of the seven-year period, we have the Euphrates rivers dried up for the kings of the east to advance on their attack of the nation of Israel. But notice here, the sixth angel poured out his bowl. These are the bowl judgments near the end of the seven-year tribulation. On the Euphrates River, its waters were dried up so that the way of the kings from the east and that probably the area of Babylon might be prepared. We had demonic spirits going out to deceive world leaders, including kings, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. They were assembled together in the area of Megiddo, and that is the area of Armageddon. So this is the timing of when this will occur. Now, we have the actual cosmic disturbance mentioned in a couple places in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 through 32. Joel 2 indicates this. I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, this is how these judgments affect man. Think about lives that are lost. Remember, one of the judgments, the meteor falls, or comet falls to the sea, and one-third of the creatures die, and there's blood in the waters. These judgments fall from heaven, 100-pound hailstones. It's going to be a bloody mess. Fire is also mentioned in the tribulation, and smoke, I think in Revelation chapter 9, there's demonic locusts. You have the smoke that fills the sky, and therefore these fire, by the way, you see these meteors look like burning up, and then the earth, the sun, will be intense, and men will be scorched through intense solar radiation. It's another one of those judgments in the tribulation. So then one third of the trees are burnt. I think the trees are burnt as well. Vegetation is burnt by fire. Great raging fires around the world. And then we also have in the sky, the sun shall be darkened, turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now you say, okay, wait a second. Does this occur before the seven-year tribulation? The tribulation is called the day of the Lord. Notice what it says. It says not simply the day of the Lord, but the great and awesome day of the Lord, which means right at the end. I think this is a sixth-seal judgment to the second coming. That's going to be an intensified period of the day of the Lord wrath. And this will occur near the end of the seven-year tribulation. So I think he's narrowing it down. We call this the narrow day of the Lord. And those who turn in faith to their Messiah, even ask for deliverance, by the way, the Jews, he will physically deliver them. In the Mount Zion and Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. So, Joel chapter 3 indicates those disturbances. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, look at this, right before the second coming, we have a sign, again, a sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. Right before then, we have the signs of the sun, moon, and stars. Notice verse 29. We have immediately after the tribulation of those days. This is not hard. Right after the tribulation, right at the second coming, what do we have? Just like in Joel, we have these cosmic disturbances. The sun will be darkened. Now, don't confuse this with the sixth seal judgment. That occurs earlier. When you see the chronology of the book of Revelation, you have the seal judgments occur first in order, then the trumpet judgments, and then finally the bowl judgments. So this is repeated. The sun will be darkened and then will brighten again. The moon will be darkened and then will brighten again. Then one third of the sun, moon, and stars, and their brightness again. And then finally we have this darkening of the sky right at the end of the tribulation period. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. Think again, a great meteor storm. The powers of heaven will be shaken, will be shaking, and the telestial and celestial spheres, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then finally, when he returns, he will gather the nation of Israel. This is not the rapture, but with the trumpet, as in, I believe it's Isaiah 27, he references the trumpet that will be blown for the nation of Israel. They will gather together his elect, the Jews, from the four winds, north, south, east, and west, from the one end of heaven to the other. So finally, we have this cosmic disturbances at the end of the seven-year tribulation. So God's going to use this period of time for judgment. Now look at Isaiah 24, further describing that period of tribulation. Isaiah 24, 17 through 23. Let's see, verse 17, all right. Isaiah 24, verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. You don't want to be around that time. It shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. It sounds like those guys in the sixth seal judgment. They flee to the mountains to try to have some place of safety. But there's a trap there. He who comes up from the midst of the pit, and you think, if I find a guy out of his pit, now there's a snare in front of me. He'll be caught in a snare. For the windows from on high are open. Look at that. Remember the heavens departing like a scroll. The foundations of the earth are shaken. Underneath is an earthquake. It sounds certainly like that sixth seal judgment, doesn't it? The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. Normally in an earthquake, that's you have that in the ground. The earth is shaken exceedingly. So much will the earth shake, it will be moved, I think. The earth shall reel. It will, you know, it wobbles on its axis, but I think it's going to shake intensely. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, staggered drunkard, and shall totter like a hut that's about to fall down. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It will fall and not rise again. Speaking of judgment there, and notice here, another thing about God's judgment upon angels here, it's interesting. Verse 27, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of the exalted ones. Remember, Satan will be bound at the end of the tribulation. Angels, I think, will be confined to the abyss. So the angelic realm before the kingdom, the earth, and then on the earth, the kings of the earth, Revelation 19, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered together in the pit, be shut up in the prison. Think about Satan being bound in his prison for the 1,000 years. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced. Notice in the kingdom, the moon's going to be embarrassed compared to the brightness of the Shekinah glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reigns on the earth in his kingdom. So you have tribulation kingdom right here. The moon will be disgraced, the sun ashamed, for the Lord of the armies will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. That's a specific geographical location on the earth. He will reign. That's the capital of Messiah's messianic kingdom and before his elders gloriously. So imagine the earth being shaken, reeling to and fro like a drunkard, the tribulation period. Now, I might leave this, I just want to introduce the reason for the tribulation. You might say, wow, this is pretty intense. Why does God allow a seven-year period of tribulation? Well, you have to wait till next week. I'll introduce the first point here. Certainly, one of the main reasons is he's going to pour out his wrath upon unbelieving man and nations. God's wrath is being stored up right now. God's long-suffering. Just like God's wrath awaited for Joshua's generation, remember, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God is long-suffering right now, but he's storing up his wrath. And we are progressively seeing leaders and nations pursuing outward rebellion and evil and rebellion against God. And God's going to finally, once all the believers are gone, he's going to pour out his wrath. And men are trying to hide themselves from the wrath of God, but it's going to be prevalent during that seven-year period. Now notice Revelation 3:10, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Here, Notice, because you kept my command to persevere. Once again, that should be go with verse 9. You can put a period there. And then he says, the unconditional promise, I will keep you from the hour of trial. This is preacher rapture verse, which will come upon the whole world. All the world, to do what? What's the purpose? To test the believers? No, the unbelievers, those who dwell down on the earth. That's the unbelievers. So, purpose of the earth, purpose of the tribulation is to bring judgment upon those who make their home on the earth, in the sense, not all people, but specifically unsaved. It's a technical term for the lost in the book of Revelation. So, he's not there to purge a church, as post-tribbers or mid-tribbers try to say. It's not the purpose of the tribulation. It's to bring judgment upon those who rebel against God. All right. We'll look at those other purposes of the tribulation next week. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your glory being on display day after day and night after night. The heavens do declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And this is speech that goes on 24/7 for anyone to look up or look around and recognize. Even feel the heat of the sun and its warmth. And Lord, we thank you for your creation. You made everything good, and you have purpose and order and design in your creation. We thank you, Lord, that man is the chief crowning creation on the sixth day. You've set up man to have dominion over creation, not have creation having dominion over man. We thank you, Lord, for that authority. And we pray, Father, that one day, certainly, we will see ultimate dominion in your creation as you restore order to chaos in your kingdom. And we will see that under the reign of a righteous ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray, Lord, that we might not be despairing, we might not be discouraged, we might have absolute confidence in a Creator God who is sovereign, who is omnipotent, who has wisdom, infinite wisdom, and trust even the details of our life to your care and hand. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.